Christ is our hope in life and death. What a wonderful song to sing. And we continue our worship by opening up the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. And the theme of this wonderful letter, Gospel Ministry, as we come together each Lord's Day as we do today, opening up the Scriptures, confident that God has a message for us. And I trust that you'll be encouraged. And my prayer, my hope, my goal is that if your faith is in Jesus, you'll be encouraged. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus, that hearing this passage will encourage you to realize you need Christ. I was encouraged this week. I'm encouraged when I find that the sermons encourage others. I was contacted this past week by an out-of-town listener. I welcome you, those live streaming and others listen to recordings. An out-of-town, out-of-state visitor, I guess we'd say visitor, sent me an email, and he has a mom who's a believer in Jesus, and she's just received a very difficult diagnosis with cancer. And as I recall, with treatment, with chemo, they think they can encourage her to be able to live maybe another year, maybe a year and a half if the chemo goes well at best. And so he contacted me to say, you know, again, it's a little bit of a challenging time, more than a little bit. But we listened to the message this past week, and it really encouraged me because my mom's a believer. And it helped me to understand that the best is yet to come, and she's going to have a much better body, and I can be looking forward to that on her behalf and rejoicing in that. A second person contacted me this week, and somebody here locally who mentioned that she's dealing with failing health. I don't want to be overly specific. But it's a kind of failing health that's a little bit premature. Medication has helped some, but not as much as they would like. And she's facing very difficult trials. And yet the passage, the message from this past week was a special encouragement to her. And you might say, well, Greg, what was that message? It was this verse. Paul wrote it, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Paul says there's something we know. It's not a hope for thing. It's something we're confident of. That if the earthly tent, which is our house, that's our body, so we all live in a dwelling, that's a house. What's our house? In this life, it's a tent. There's coming a time when that will, unless Christ comes back first, be torn down or disassembled. You say, then what happens? We have a building, it's not a tent, it's from God. It's a house not made with hands, it's made by God. And it's not temporary like this tent, but it's eternal in the heavens. And if we can focus on that, I know that's hard, but if we can really embrace this, then when we face the challenges of life, specifically physical challenges, it won't be, oh, this is horrible. It will be, yeah, this is going to be challenging. This is going to be difficult, but I am so looking forward to what? A new house. Here we are in a tent. Okay? And if you don't like to think of a tent, think of like an old trailer. Okay? And that's kind of like what we're living in now. You say, so what am I looking forward to? Again, I'm just going to say, look forward to the Biltmore. How about that? That's the new place. And it's forever. It's not even that that's going to one day fade away. And obviously, these are just illustrations, so maybe help us think about it. The Apostle Paul was so confident that he would have this kind of body that he was actually facing death cheerfully. Can I remind you real quick, even though we're not going to hit verse 6 today, what verse 6 says in 2 Corinthians 5? Therefore, being always of good courage. I drop down to verse 8 if you're open there. He begins it, we are of good courage. That word means confidence. And as I mentioned last time, the theological dictionary actually says a legitimate translation is cheerful. If your faith is in Christ, you can stare death right in the eyes and be cheerful. Not because you're excited about dying, but because you're absolutely confident that you're taking a big step up, okay? That's how much your body's going to change. You say, Greg, if that's true, we all ought to long for our better body. And that's the title of the message. That's Paul's heart. Longing for a better body. We're going to look at verses 2 through 5 this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll start reading it, verse 2. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as having put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And we'll cover verse 5, Lord willing, as well. You say, so what is Paul focusing on? I'm going to put it this way as our first point, guys, if this helps. As we gaze, we groan. You say, Greg, I saw the groan, where's the gaze? Okay, we want to keep it a little bit in context. And sometimes it's easy when you begin a chapter to forget what was in the previous chapter. Remember, people added chapter divisions. They weren't really part of the way God inspired the Scripture. So we can ignore them at times, even though it's helpful to have them. Let's remember what Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 17. And I read from an NLT. For our present troubles are small. They won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. And just to review, I know we've covered this twice. This is three times because it's worth covering three times. Whatever trouble you're facing today, God says it's small and temporary. Literally, it's light and temporary. I wouldn't say that to you because you may well be offended. Because you would say, Greg, you don't know what I'm going through. Many of you I don't. Some I do. And you would say you have no right to say that. And I'll be honest with you, maybe I don't have a right. That's why I like preaching the Bible, because I'm just saying this is what God says. The troubles we have are light or small, temporary. They won't last very long. God's using them for good stuff. There is a glory coming, and part of that is your glorified body. It's coming. You say, so what do we do in the meantime? Verse 18, we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, here we go. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Everyone can make a choice on what they gaze on. So again, review from last week. You can't control what happens to you frequently. Things happen in our lives that are out of our control. But I can, by God's grace, decide what I will choose to meditate on, to fix my gaze on. I am convinced, this is why I believe in biblical counseling, one of the reasons why, that no matter what happens to you in life, you can have an awesome life. Because it doesn't matter, that's an overstatement, let me restate that. The key is not what happens to you. It does matter. But the most significant item about our lives is what we gaze on. It's what we choose to focus on. Paul said, we are going to gaze, focus, meditate on the things we can't see. Because those things will, what? The temporary things of this world will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. So we gaze as we groan. You say, okay, what's going on with this idea of groaning? Look at verse 2, please. For indeed, in this body, we groan. And that's actually present, active. We continually groan. And we must groan a lot, because drop down to verse 4, please. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. That is, again, present active. We continually groan. And what's interesting is in verse 4, notice what comes secondly. We not only continually groan, it says in verse 4, we are continually being burdened. It's a word of heaviness. Now, you may look at that and say, okay, I got it. That's why I'm depressed and despondent and hopeless. That is not what this word means. So I'm going to clarify that. Paul is not saying we're depressed because we're in this body and we're groaning and it's such a bummer. That is not what the text says. The whole context is it is a groan of hopefulness. It is a groan of, I know how awesome the next body's going to be. Man, I want it. Whoa, when is it going to get here? Let me give you a negative example of groaning and then a positive example of groaning. The pain is real in both, but yet they're quite different. Negative example, how about the 2016 World Series? Remember, guys, I'm a Cleveland Indians fan. The Indians are in the World Series. Boy, that's shocking in itself. And then they're playing the Cubs, which I realize that's shocking for the Chicago fans. Maybe they relate. But Cleveland is up 3-1. I mean, all they have to do is win one game out of three and they'll win the World Series. And people are saying to me, Greg, they're going to do it. And I'm saying to them, you've never lived in Cleveland. Because it is such a bummer to be a Cleveland sports fan. You say, why don't you quit rooting for him? I've tried, okay? But it just keeps coming back. So what happens? Chicago wins the next game, and the next game, it's game seven. And what happens? The Cubs demolish them. Cleveland comes back at the very end, and it goes into extra innings. You say, how does it end? I could have told you before it started. Indians lost. You say, it sounds like you're groaning. I am. You say, and it sounds hopeless. It is. Okay? Guys, I'm not telling you, hang in there. The Indians are going to do it. They're not even named the Indians anymore. Okay? That's a negative example. Many commentaries gave this. It was suggested, and I think it's a good one. Let me give you a positive one, which obviously I can't give personally. It's childbirth. Moms, when you're delivering that baby and it hurts and it's painful and you're groaning, what are you doing? You're not groaning hopelessly. You're groaning, wow, why can't we just get this over? I mean, I don't like this. I want to have my baby. And there's a difference between saying after all the pain, there's going to be a baby, and after all the pain, it's just going to be the same. Paul here is talking about groaning with confidence. He's not groaning, thinking, life stinks in this body. I just want to get rid of the body. It's not that kind of groaning. Okay? You say, show me that in the text. Okay. As we gaze, we groan. Second subpoint, or first point, we are burdened in this body, second subpoint, but be careful. It's not a death wish. It's not that we're burdened to die. You say, can you show me that in the text? Verse 3. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, the new body, the resurrection body, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So what's going on here? Death is separation from the body. One way to define death. Paul is not longing to trash his body, to get rid of his body. That's not the key here. It's not all about just let me die so I can get out of it. But it's a very positive thing. Third subpoint, we are burdened to live. Burdened to live in a new body. Look at verse 4. Indeed, while we're in this tent, that's the body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. And notice the end of verse 4. So that what is mortal, that's this body, will be swallowed up by life. That's our new body. To be swallowed up, to be devoured, to have something bigger and better consume what used to be there and replace it. That's what the Apostle Paul is focusing on. And that word swallowed up, Paul maybe has an affinity for it. He wrote it to the same church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. But when this perishable, that's our body, this body, will have put on the imperishable, that's the new body, and this mortal, this frail body, will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul's not passionate to die. In the sense, he's waking up every day saying, you know, I think I just hope so much today's the day I die. He's passionate about being with Christ. That'll be later in the chapter. He's passionate about what is to come. And what is to come is what? It's a new body. So he's groaning. And he's burdened. He's not depressed. He's not in despair. He's not thinking, oh, this stinks. I hate it. I just want to get out of it. He's focused on, oh, something awesome is going to happen. Oh, Lord, when's it going to be here? Try to think of a illustration, and maybe this will help. Let's just pretend there's a young woman from a happy home, and she's engaged to be married to a soldier, someone who's activated in the military and is overseas serving our country. She greatly looks forward to her wedding, but it's not going to happen until her fiancé comes back. She's excited about getting married. She has the dress that's already been bought, right? The chapel's picked out. The attendants are all decided on. The color of the flowers, the vows, all that stuff that people get excited about. And a very special day is being planned. She doesn't know when it's going to happen because she doesn't know when her fiancé is coming back. But she knows one day, by God's grace, he's going to come back. And she's so looking forward to it. She's groaning. Man, I can't wait till that day comes. Oh, it feels like it's long. Now watch. And is that all because she wants to get out of her crummy house and get away from her crummy parents? No. She's in a good home. She loves her parents. Nothing wrong with her home. But something more exciting is going to happen. And she's so looking forward to her marriage. Maybe that would be somehow something close to what Paul's talking about. We're hopefully, expectantly groaning even as we gaze at what's going to happen. That's number one. We gaze as we groan. Number two, we long for our new bodies. Now, why would I use the word long? Because it's in the text. Notice verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So Paul makes it very clear. There's something we long, you say, longing. Peter's illustration is we should desire God's word like a baby infant longs for milk. Especially you moms, some of us dads maybe too. We know when that young child, that infant is hungry, he or she is crabby, right? And just screams and just grandmas know this, okay? I got a little response from a grandma, okay? And that baby's not a happy camper. And you say, what does that baby want? She wants so badly. Just can't you give me that milk? Give me that bottle. That's the word for longing. Paul says in verse 2, we're longing, but notice, to be clothed. See, it's not that Paul, again, wants to be unclothed. Notice verse 4. Being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed. We don't want to, go back to verse 3, be found naked. What does it mean to be naked? It means you don't have any clothes on. Paul's not talking about just get rid of the body. He's saying, these clothes I have, I want better. I am longing for better new clothes. That's the illustration that he's using. And I think it's clear, but just to make it clear, he's longing for his resurrection body, his new clothes. I call it here his heavenly house. What is it? Notice verse 2. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's what he wants. He wants this new resurrection body, these new clothes, awesome clothes. And if you gaze at that and focus on that and believe that, beloved, and embrace it, it will change how you face suffering, disease, and even death in this life. Again, I think it's neat that Paul's trying to work hard, it seems, at making sure we don't misunderstand. We don't long to be naked. That's the term. We long for the better clothes. Let me give an illustration that maybe will help, and I trust would be an appropriate illustration. Let's say that you just got a brand new job, and you're all excited about your job. And for whatever reason, you just weren't thinking, I don't know. You go on your first day of work, and you're in shorts, a t-shirt, and flip-flops. Now, in some work environments, that's appropriate. You know, for whatever reason, that's what you wore. And you get to the new place, and everyone else is in dress pants, leather shoes, button-down collar shirts, sport coats. Everybody else is dressed very nicely, and you're the first day on the job in cut-off shorts, whatever, flip-flops, and a t-shirt. How would you feel? You would feel horrible. Right? So what would you do? You would long for lunchtime. Because as soon as lunchtime comes, you're going to run home and change. You say, well, if the clothes are that bad, just take them off. That's not going to help. Okay? See, that's not what Paul is saying. It's not that we want to be found unclothed. We want the better clothes. And that's what we're longing for. That's the point that he's trying to make. So I'm now going to address, just quickly, a theological point that the commentaries actually spend a lot of time on. So let's hit it quick. What does unclothed and naked actually mean in this context? Some people suggest, and it's possible, that what Paul means is there's coming a time where we as believers in Christ, we're going to die. And there's coming a time when Jesus comes back and we're going to get our new body, resurrection body. Because we get our new body at the resurrection when Christ comes back. So there's all of this time in between when we don't have a body. We're unclothed. We're naked. We're homeless spirits. We don't have a body, guys. We're wandering as through heaven, I guess, as spirits. And Paul is thinking, I don't like that. So verse 3. I don't want to be naked. I don't want to be the guy wandering around heaven with no body. Okay? Verse 4. I don't want to be unclothed. But that's what some people suggest he's saying. Okay? You say, what do you think about that? It'd be hard to fit into this context, guys. Paul is all excited about the new body. Paul is saying, look death in the face and be confident. I don't believe that's on Paul's mind at all, just to be frank. You say, okay, Greg, so what do you think? Let's just take naked and unclothed as metaphorical references to death. And thus what Paul is saying here is I'm not excited about death, defined death, as separation from the body. I don't long to burn the mobile home, if I could put it that way. I long for the Biltmore. And his whole heart is he's excited about the new body. It's not that he's saying, but there's one thing that I don't really like. It's this, you know, homeless period in between. Now, some people try to solve that by saying, well, I think we get a temporary body before we get our real body. And, you know, that's speculation. Now, some of you maybe haven't thought much about that. And you're saying, Greg, do we get our bodies at the return of Christ? Just so you know, there are many people who say no, based on chapter 5, verse 1. Many people take very literally, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have. And some people believe that the moment we leave this world, that's the moment we get a new body. You say, what do you think? Well, what I think is I want to focus on what Paul thinks. Paul's not talking about when we get our body. Paul is talking about the certainty that we're getting our body, and it's awesome. And we all wish the Bible were perhaps more clear in giving us details, and sometimes we don't have all the details we want. But yet we know what is absolutely clear, at least in this text. And what is absolutely clear in the text is we got a much better body coming. So good we long to get it. So good that we're burdened that, wow, why can't it come now? You say, Greg, is this just wishful thinking? No, it is not just wishful thinking. It is a guarantee. If you're a follower in Jesus Christ, last point today in verse 5, you will get a much better body, and it's guaranteed. Let me see, I don't want to ask anyone to raise hands because that could be kind of embarrassing. But I do know we have some young ladies worshiping with us that are currently engaged. And you know, frequently what will happen is somebody will say, you know, hey, Pastor Greg, you know, something special happened. I got engaged. And generally, here's what I do. I think it's fairly common. I usually say, hey, let me see what? I say, let me see a ring. And generally, the young lady, you know, very thankfully goes like this and she shows you her engagement ring. Okay? Now, young ladies that are not engaged, if a guy walks up to you and says, hey, I would really like to marry you, will you marry me? Okay? Then you would never say, yes, do I get a ring? You don't say that. You ask if you get a ring before you say yes. Because that way you know he's serious, right? How do you know you're serious? You show it. Because a guy could say, hey, you want to get married? And you say, yes. And he says, awesome. And then he Facebooks you that evening. You know, I've been rethinking this thing. And I don't really want to get married. That was presumptuous. You don't do that. The guy gives you a ring, right? So if a guy says, will you marry me? Now, there's other things to say. I think a good answer is talk to my dad. But in addition to that, I think a good question is, do I get a ring, right? Meaning, is it for real? Why? Because what's a ring, guys? It's a down payment. A ring is a guarantee. I'm just not talking. This is for real. You say, why do you bring that out? Because that's what Paul brings out. Look at verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 5. Now he, that's the Lord, who prepared us, believers in Christ, for this very purpose is God. The purpose that one day we will be with Christ in a resurrection body. Who gave to us the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, as an engagement ring. That's what the word pledge is. It's a word that means a down payment. It's a word that means guarantee. It's a pledge. It's the idea of, yes, I'm serious. I am going to marry you if you say yes. Will you marry me? And here's the very pretty nice ring. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Notice what the text says. Now, he who prepared us. How did God prepare us for this body, this new body that all Christians will receive? By giving to us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee or pledge that your salvation will be completed. You say, so I'm not really completely saved. No, you're not. Right? You may be justified. I hope you are. I hope you put faith in Christ. You've been declared righteous, but there's still more to come. You say, like what? Like your new body. A glorified body. That's still part of what we call salvation. There are aspects of our salvation that are still future. You say, Greg, how do I know I'm going to get it? Down payment. God guarantees it. And what's interesting is the Lord wants you to know that so well that this is not the only place Paul talks about it. In fact, he already talked about it in this very letter. 2 Corinthians 1. beginning in verse 21, "Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who has also sealed us and gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a pledge." The moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell you. And that's the guarantee. That's the ring, if you want to stay with that. That's the pledge that, yes, you're a believer. You're going to get the whole thing, including one day your resurrection body. It's not just a Corinthian thing. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, verse 13. "In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth..." This is a great review of how you came to know Christ. "After listening to the message of truth..." What is that? Paul says, the gospel of your salvation. What did you have to do? "After listening, having also believed." The moment you believe the gospel, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a, there's our word, given as a pledge, an engagement ring, a down payment, a guarantee of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Not the main point this morning, but people ask, "Greg, do you believe you can lose your salvation?" My answer is always the same. If I could, I would. I can't do anything well. But it's never going to happen. The Holy Spirit guarantee. It's a guarantee. When you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a pledge. I am not going to make it to heaven because I'm hanging on to Christ. I am going to make it to heaven because Christ is hanging on to me. And I believe that because of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be careful. That is why you will persevere in your faith. Right? Salvation doesn't come apart from perseverance. I'm not talking about the person who is young and said a prayer and then 30 years later says, "I'm not a Christian." And you say, "Oh, yes, you are, because you were sealed. You're in. Don't worry about it." No. It's through persevering in our faith. And you will persevere because God has given you the Holy Spirit. And that's a guarantee. Romans 8:23 doesn't use that word for pledge, but it's all right here again. Not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the first portion of what we're receiving. The Holy Spirit. You were given Him when you put faith in Christ. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's our word. Why? Because we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So number one is we gaze, we groan. Two, we long for this new body. Will I get it? Absolutely. It's a guarantee. That's why, one of the reasons why, God has given you the Holy Spirit. Engagement ring, guarantee, down payment, however you want to think about it, right? That is such a blessed thought that even, let me give you another illustration of the same thing. How do you know God's serious about your salvation? We've already did the wedding. Let's do real estate. How does a home seller or realtor know that you're serious about purchasing a house? Any one of you could call up a realtor today and say, "Oh, you know that house over there? I want to buy it. Offer them this much money and I'll buy it." And then they call up the seller and the seller says, "Awesome, I'll take it." So the seller what? Packs up all of his stuff. All of her stuff, they put it in a truck, they move it, and then you have a closing date. And now it's the closing date. And the buyer calls up the realtor and says, "I was teasing. I don't want to buy that house. That would be horrible." Obviously, people do that. Unless it's required that they put down what? You know this term. Earnest money. Yeah. My understanding is right. If there's exceptions to this, that's a different topic. Hopefully that the main point still works. If you're serious about purchasing a house, that realtor would say, "Now, if you're putting an offer on it, I need to let you know you need to, and I don't know how much, but you need to maybe write a check for $5,000 or a certain percentage, whatever. It's more than a small amount. And we want you to know that that's promising you'll buy the house, because if you suddenly change your mind, they keep your earnest money. That way we know you're serious about buying this house. God is serious about giving you a new body. That's proved by His giving you the Holy Spirit. You're in the tent. If you prefer, you're in the trailer. One day, Biltmore's coming. Long for it. Look forward to it. Gaze on it. Groan, but not hopelessly. Groan that, oh Lord, when's it going to come? Like a woman in childbirth, that it hurts to be in this life sometimes. But something so awesome is coming. Be excited about it. Look forward to it. That's the conclusion. Same as last week. Face death with confidence, right? Number one, don't be afraid to upgrade. Okay? Don't be afraid. It's an awesome thing. Be excited. Number two, secondly, long for your better body. I close with a simple illustration, and if you understand it, you're dating yourself. So I'm warning you, if you don't like to think of yourself as old, don't smile, okay? If you're like me, I'm old, okay? In the 70s, there was a very popular television show. I grew up watching a lot of television. It's probably not the best thing, and we don't live that way now. But our television was on every day growing up. Nancy and I don't live that way. Our television's on every Saturday night during college football season, but not just during regular time. Okay. There was a show about a man who was involved in a bad accident. I think it was a space accident. And he was basically, you know, his life's over. But then all of a sudden the voice comes out, we have the technology. We can rebuild him. It's the $6 million man. Now, back in the 70s, $6 million would obviously be worth more than it is today. I don't know what today we would call him. Maybe the $25 million man. I don't know. But it was the guy who could, you know, he was the bionic man. He had legs that could propel him, I don't recall, 50 miles an hour. He had, if I think, one regular arm and one new arm. But all you need is one new arm, because it was stronger than a bulldozer. So he's the kind of guy who goes through life, and every now and then, what? Here's a car on top of a little child or something, and he just picks it up, and then you rescue the boy and throws the car away. Right? There's a bad guy getting away. What does he do? He runs and catches him. He can run faster than a car. And why was that show very popular? The $6 million man, the bionic man, whatever. I think there's something in us. And we think, how cool would it be to have that kind of body? Beloved, it's coming. It's not a fictitious show. And it's not just one arm, it's both. It's coming. And you're going to turn in this body. That's not the good news. The good news is you're going to get a much better body. And by God's grace, when the time comes for you that you're thinking, Greg, I think my time is here, you don't need to be afraid. Pretty soon the mobile home's going to be gone. Biltmore's going to be all yours. Gaze at that reality. And that is something you can be confident of, because God guarantees it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is your faith. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus and become a follower of Christ, you're not ready yet for this to happen. But I trust before that day comes, you will put your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world of suffering and pain and bodies that are frail and weak. Reminded repeatedly of COVID and ventilators. Even as we think of loved ones, people we care deeply about right now in the hospital. And it's so easy for us to look at the things that are seen and find ourselves despondent, maybe even at times hopeless. And we thank You that You understand that, Lord. You know our frames. You know we're dust. We thank You that You forgive us for all the times we're just looking in bad places. And so we thank You that You forgive us. And we pray that by Your grace, even as we groan, our gaze would be on what You have guaranteed. That one day we're going to take an absolutely incredible move up to a better house, a better tent, not a tent, a building. Eternal, wonderful in every ways, and You've guaranteed it. Lord, help us to embrace that. Help us to live in light of it. As we live in this world that is so phobic of death, Lord, help us not to rejoice in the putting off of this body, but to just long for putting on the next one. Lord, help the gospel to be that real in our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.